Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a joy it is for us to continue our Easter celebration, a week of Sundays dedicated to the celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead. This is something that I think we can forget or miss out on in the excitement of Easter, in all the pageantry and pomp and extra worship services of Holy Week and Easter Sunday. But our Easter celebration is not over, not by a long shot, any more than the apostles' role in Jesus' ministry and mission ended with the resurrection. In fact, far from it, the mission really ramped up, in fact, when Jesus commissioned the apostles, sent them to preach, to teach, to perform miracles in his name, and share this good news that, alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. Over the next three Sundays, we're going to focus on this specific aspect of the church, that God is still at work through his people, through himself, through his word, even today. We have been brought into the mission of Christ every bit as much today as the apostles were brought into the mission of Christ, as we saw in our gospel readings the last Sunday as well as this Sunday, with Jesus commissioning the apostles and giving them a mission to share the good news with those around them. This is a mission which we still see on full display in our first reading for today from Acts chapter 3. Now, if we look simply at the reading itself from Acts chapter 3, we miss out on the context of what is going on. Who is this man that is clinging to Peter and John? Why are the people here? Well, just before this reading, in the beginning of Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, or the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock p.m. for us. And that's something that we need to take a moment to appreciate, is just how devout the apostles, the early believers, are in their faith, in their worship, in their prayer life. The early believers would typically gather on a regular basis for prayer and a meal as simply the believers in Christ. A couple of times a week, they would get together to worship and to pray and to share a meal. In addition, they would also go to the temple, go to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, gathering with and worshiping together with those who did not believe in Christ, as a way to share the good news that what the Jews are looking forward to has already come in the person of Jesus Christ. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are not less pious than they were before the resurrection, but in fact, more pious. They're more devout in their worship, in their prayer. As they gather together, as they pray individually and with the group for the mission that they have been given. Imagine for a moment what it would do for the church today if we ourselves were so devout in our faith, worshiping together every Sunday as the minimum commitment as a Christian, participating in Bible studies on a weekly or twice a week basis, gathering in one another's homes for a meal and prayer or devotion a couple times a week. family devotions and prayer on a morning and evening basis. You have no idea just the difference that a vibrant and active prayer life can make for your daily life until you actually give it a chance. And so I'd encourage you this week to give it a shot. Read through the daily Bible readings in the bulletin, or read Portals of Prayer every morning or evening, or over lunch with your family. If you're not doing it yet, just start by praying Luther's morning and evening prayers each day. See what it does for your faith life to be speaking to God regularly, to be so connected to the one who has died and risen to make you his own child. And so, while the disciples are on their way to the temple to worship and to pray, they see a man who is in need. A lame man who had been lame from birth was being carried, whom they would lay daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. He has been begging at the gate of the temple for years by now. The people at this point, this lame man is probably a fixture of the temple life. People know who he is. They pass him every day. I wonder how many of the worshipers would toss him a few coins on their way into the temple just to try to earn God's favor a little more on the way to worship, even though we know it doesn't really work that way. And so the man goes into his shtick, begging for some coins from Peter and John, but Peter isn't going to give him any coins. Now, he's certainly not the only one to not give a beggar money. I've certainly been guilty of that myself on a daily basis whenever I'm driving. Peter says it's because he doesn't have any money to give. And I'm kind of inclined to believe Peter in this case based on what he does next. Instead of giving him money, Peter gives him something far greater. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Instead of giving him money, he gives him something that is so much more valuable. The man leaps to his feet, begins to walk, enters the temple with them, the first time in this man's life that he would have been welcome into the temple complex itself. Being a cripple, he would have been barred from entering into God's presence as being ceremonially unclean. But now that he's healed, he's welcomed into the temple for the first time. And when the people see him coming in with Peter and John, everyone is absolutely astonished to see that this man is standing on his feet, walking, dancing, praising God. How could this man be healed? They want to know more. So naturally, everyone wants to know how this happened, and they all come to crowd around Peter and John and the formerly crippled man, which brings us to our reading today. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. The crowd comes together, and so, of course, Peter is going to take advantage of this. Can you blame the crowd for coming together at this, flocking around, looking for answers? This is, honestly, probably the most exciting thing to happen in Jerusalem since Pentecost, which is probably like a week and a half ago. But this is one of the more... This is... a sign that, now Jesus had been a miracle worker. His disciples had healed and cast out demons during Jesus' earthly ministry while he was still alive. And yet, this is the first time that it is shown, or this is the first time that it is said in public that the disciples had done something like this since Jesus' death. So clearly there is still power in the name of Jesus. And Peter sees the crowd come together, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak through him. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter begins with a question. See how he skillfully turns the crowd's attention away from the miracle standing in front of them to the power that lies behind the miracle. For ourselves, we would probably be jumping for joy, happy to revel in the miracle itself, but not Peter. Peter recognizes that he and John are not the source of this miracle. They didn't do this by themselves. They are simply the conduit by which the power of Jesus had made this man walk. It's not a power that they themselves possess. So then where does this power come from? He goes into that in the next few verses. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The power, where does the power come from? It comes from God, not a strange God, not a foreign God, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the one who bestows this power, who bestowed this power in and through Jesus, whom he, God, had glorified. Yet immediately, Paul turns immediately from Jesus' glorification by God back to the law. That these people and their leaders, they themselves had turned on and killed Jesus. You denied the Holy and Righteous One, asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life. They had demanded the release of Barabbas, a murderer and insurrectionist. They had denied Jesus. They had incited Pilate to have him executed. You killed the author of life. They killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Of course, the God who could raise Jesus from the dead has the power to make a lame man to walk, to let a blind man see, to give a mute man voice. Of course, this power comes from God, the power to heal this man. It's not something that comes from Peter and John. It is something that God has given just as he has raised Jesus from the dead. And yet, Peter does not leave them in the law. Instead, he goes on, verse 17, to the end of our reading. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The people had killed Jesus, and yet Peter acknowledges they did it ignorantly. They didn't believe. And in fact, they were even going through with what God had already promised through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, that the Christ must suffer and die. Isaiah 52 and 53, it describes in vivid detail how the Messiah would suffer. Psalm 22 goes into explicit details of the crucifixion itself, looking at how the Messiah will die. The people had acted in ignorance, and so there is forgiveness for them. Paul, for an example, in a few chapters, would receive God's forgiveness for his persecution of the followers of God. That Paul himself is welcomed into heaven by the very ones whom he had handed over to be killed. In reality, everything that happened to Jesus, it's all according to God's plan. In fact, if it hadn't happened this way, then our sins would still remain. We would still be stuck under God's condemnation. But because they handed Jesus over to be condemned and killed, that is where the forgiveness comes from. And yet, Peter reminds them, they must still repent, turn from their sins back to God, receive the forgiveness that he offers them freely, because God stands so ready to pour out so many blessings on these people. So then what does this mean for us today, then, and the ways by which we can serve God in this world around us? Well, to start off with, the beginning of this, the healing of the lame man, that's not necessarily something that we can expect today. Sorry. We may not work miracles like the apostles did, but that's okay. The apostles were given special gifts, special abilities by the Holy Spirit to reveal the power of God, to confirm the message of the gospel to these people around them, that they could give this lame man the ability to walk, showing thereby the power of Jesus. This is a power that God can bestow today, of course. But the Holy Spirit doesn't always work through that gift. The Holy Spirit still works through his preached and spoken word in our context. The church today, we're not necessarily called to work miracles to confirm the gospel in 21st century America. That is something that is reported in other countries in the developing third world, but it's not something that we'll necessarily ever see here. But instead, the church today has been given other gifts of the Spirit that the church needs today. Gifts of hospitality, gifts of generosity, of music and creativity, of service, of a listening ear and a caring heart. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts, and even still today uses those gifts to serve and build up the kingdom. And yet, while we may not perform the miracles of the apostles, we still have the message of the apostles to share with those around us. The message remains the same in all times and places, even as the way in which it is shown or the way in which it is spoken may change by the context. The message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he was glorified by the Father, that he was killed by the hands of lawless men, but raised to life by the power of God, that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. The message of repentance, to repent therefore and believe, trust in Jesus, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins. That message remains the same even as the Holy Spirit uses or can use different means to share it. But we are called, just as the apostles were, to share this message with those around us. Tell your neighbors why you mowed your elderly neighbor's lawn. Tell your coworkers why you pitch in as needed whenever you can. Tell your family members when you pray for them and when you are and how this message has changed your life. But third, the message we share is enabled by the good service we offer. The apostles performed miracles to share, to open doors for the message. But when God's people are at work, regardless of how they are at work, things still happen today. When God is at work through his people, he gives his people the opportunities to share that message. What a blessing it is for us to continue to join the ongoing celebration of Christ's Easter resurrection, to experience anew the joy of Easter, not just during this season of the church year, but every week when we gather together on the Lord's Day to remember the Lord's resurrection, to remember it and have our faith strengthened by his word through devotional reading and through prayer. And what a blessing it is, too, that the Lord is still at work in the world, that God invites us into this mission, that he gives us his Holy Spirit, encourages us, and empowers us with a message to share with those around us. And what a blessing it is that God works on us through his word, that he draws us to himself through Christian fellowship and devotion and prayer. That as we draw closer to God, he draws closer to us, enabling us to carry out the work that he has prepared for us to do. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.